Good morning. We want to welcome everyone here this morning. I could have let Pat just keep going and just preach the sermon, I think, because it's amazing how it ties in with what we're going to be talking about today. And in a way, like that sovereignty of God is just such an amazing thing that I think we're, as humans, we struggle with truly understanding God. We don't really, I mean, like we think we know who God is and we try to wrap our minds around who God is, but I don't know if we really do. I think we sometimes struggle with that. So what we're going to do today, if there's time, what I'd like to do after the service, and we might even do this if there isn't time, just have a couple testimonies. Last time I preached, somebody said, hey, you know, you should open it up a little bit for sharing. So ushers, if you have the mics kind of ready and you people out there, if you're ready, if God lays something on your heart that you need to share and share it with the rest of us, I'm going to give you a little bit of an opportunity to do that. So we have been in Job. We kind of went through Job 1 and 2. If you haven't been here before, we talked about the suffering Job went through, this kind of cosmic meeting in the skies between Satan and God, and how there was this challenge that was put out and how the character of God was put into question. And it involved a guy named Job who was down there living life, enjoying life. He was a prosperous guy. He had it all together. And basically a nightmare happened to Job, a nightmare of these epic proportions. And if you read through chapter 1 and 2 of Job, you can see what happened to him. He lost his children, he lost his possessions. Basically everything Job had, he lost, except his wife, and I think at one point he's about ready to lose her too. Because the blessing that she was giving really wasn't there. She was basically saying, Job, give up. And Job kind of stuck with this mantra, and if I get a little repetitive here, just bear with me, because I'm going someplace with this. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, this is what Job said, and this is kind of how he starts out his, this is how I'm trying to understand what everything is happening to me. So Job 1:21 says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think what happens sometimes is we look at that, and we take that statement, we say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we take that as just an absolute certainty. And we said, well, if things happen, I mean, that's God giving and God taking away. And I want to ask you that question, is that statement actually true? Is it the Lord giving and is it the Lord taking away? Or was that just Job's perspective? Think about that for a little bit. Because if we actually read the account of Job, it's not true. Okay? It's not true, and we're going to dig into that a little bit. And the other thing is, sometimes when you're studying for a message, you study, and you get all this stuff prepared, and you're getting ready to go, and then you read back over, and something else jumps out of you. So I might do a little bit of backflashing between 1 and 2 as we kind of go through. I don't have a specific text that we're going to go through. We're going to try to basically go through Job's, what his reasoning is, how he thinks that God, why he thinks God's doing this to him. We're going to kind of give his cry of anguish. We're going to go a little bit through Job's three friends, what their thing was, and then we're going to kind of wrap it up how Job ends. But one thing as I was studying this, I didn't really flesh this out too much the first two times I talked about Job, is the literary work of what Job is this dramatic, poetic drama. And if you ever read a poetic drama, what you have is you have this prologue where the character of the story or the character of this drama doesn't always know what's going on. As a reader, you know what's going on, but as the character inside the story, you don't know what's going on. And this is exactly what happens with this story of Job. We see Satan and God meeting up in heaven and creating this wager up there. Job never sees that. In fact, we don't have any record that Job ever found out why all this stuff happened to him. We don't have any record that he did. Now, I imagine Job knows now. just like we know now. But we don't have any record of that. And so you have this setup, and that's why sometimes, like, if you're reading through, like, after you get through Job 3 and 4, it's like, you know, these Eliphaz and I forget the other names, you know, the Bildad and all the other guys, they're just giving their opinions. And it's just this long-winded stuff, and you're reading through it. And I was reading through it, and I was like, does this actually have to be in here? I mean, it's just long-winded explanations. But I think when it, in Hebrew writing and in poetry that's like this, it makes sense because it's like, it's showing off really how humans think. And another thing it really shows off is how ignorant we are. Just really how stupid we as humans think. We think a lot of times that we have it all together. We think we understand our life. We think we understand the Bible more than we do. We think we understand God more than we do. We think we understand relationships more than we do. And I think when you read through this, and in fact, I'm really sure of this, when you're reading through the book of Job, the book of Job, the main point of it is actually showing off how little we actually know. It's showing off just how little we actually know. And we use Job 1:21 here. We use this verse, the Lord gives and the Lord's taking away, as our way of dealing with loss and explaining tragedy. I heard this story. It was kind of told through a preacher friend of mine about this young couple that was, for years, they were trying to have a baby. And their doctor told them that it was impossible. There was, I forget the what the complications were, but they said they couldn't have one. And it was about 8 years, and they finally got pregnant. And they were so excited about this. It was such a miraculous thing. She would go around telling everybody what a miracle it was and giving God the glory for it. And it was this big event in their life and how God had done this thing. And then during the delivery, there were some complications and the cord was wrapped around the baby's neck and he ended up dying. And the mother couldn't believe it. She was like, why, God? Why did you do that? And she talked to her pastor and the pastor says, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And I don't know if I really believe that's what happens. In fact, I don't think that is what happens. The book of Job is an example of how we sometimes need to focus on the main principles and not focus so much on the small details that are in the book. Now, I'll give you an example of this. In the opening scene, we have God and Satan together, and Satan asking permission of God to do evil to Job. I don't think Satan runs to God every time he wants to do evil. I don't think that happens. It's not a cosmic game of mother, may I? You know, may I do this? May I do that? God has to allow things to happen in life, but I don't think Satan's always just coming up there and asking, okay, can I create this car wreck? Can I go over here and burn this business down? Can I have this child be killed? That's not what Satan does. Satan's entire persona, his character is evil. And what he does is kill, destroy, and he's all about death. Because this isn't how God works. And we take this sometimes out of context. Think about your own life. Do you ask permission for everything that you do? Do you ask permission every time you do something? We don't. Random things happen in our life, and it's God gives us free choice, and he gives us free will, and you don't ask whether you're going to sin or not. You sometimes just sin because that's the pull that you have. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, do we worship God because he is God, or do we worship God for what he does for us? Do we worship God just for who he is? Do we worship God because he is sovereign over all, or do we worship God because what he does for us? And so this test is laid out. Did Job worship and honor God because of his love for God, or did he worship God for everything that he had? And the only way to find out if this is true or not is to run this test. How much does Job actually love God? How much does he actually love him? Another interesting thing that I didn't point out before, I didn't point this out in previous messages, Satan wanted God to do the taking. Do you know that? When he first approached God, he said, you stretch forth your hand and touch Job. And God's like, no, that's not my character. That's not what I do. God is in the life-giving business, not the life-taking business. And so Satan actually had to leave. He actually had to leave the presence of God, and he left, and he just started carrying out this evil plan on Job. So we read these words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and this is Job's perspective. Is that true? Is it right? Or is it wrong? And we're going to flesh that out a little bit. So what happens here? Is Job confused? Why did he assume that God was doing the taking? So there's two types of theologies that we're going to tackle in Job. First of all, there's Satan's plan for the world, and then there's God's plan. And if you look at the book of Job, it actually challenges Satan's theology head on. There's a wisdom that's kind of been passed down throughout ancient times. It's been an ancient wisdom, and it kind of reads like this. If you do good, you're going to get blessed. If you do evil, you're going to get punished. And this is a theme that we see is running through the book of Job. And the book of Job takes this theme of doing good and getting blessed for it, or doing evil and getting punished for it, and it turns it right on its head. It approaches it head on, because look at Job. He's a righteous, blameless, holy man, and horrific things happen to him. The very fact that Job had all this happen to him was because he was a righteous, godly man. So what I want to do is I want to start to look at this, and we're going to see that even Job's friends had bought into this theology. Job's friends had actually bought in and said, you know what, if you're starting to read through the book of Job, they start to question, you know, Job, there's got to be something that you did in your life that's creating all this havoc in your life. There's got to be something that you did that a result of the bad things that are happening to you. Satan's theology is that God is this puppeteer and that he's controlling everything from up in heaven, that he's just dangling maybe a carrot in front of you and saying, you know, if you can just attain to this, you're going to be okay. But that's not really what is happening here. So Job starts out in chapter 3, and I'm kind of going to paraphrase some stuff. I'm going to jump around and pick out different verses. Job 3, chapter 11, Job starts to come off with here and says, why did I not die at birth or come out of the womb and expire? So he's like looking at this, and Job, if you think about this, Job didn't actually ask. He did not want to commit suicide. Like sometimes people bring this passage out there. Job was actually saying, you know what, before I was even born, I wish it would never happen. I wish I was never even born. He starts to shift a little bit away from this pious Job that we read in verse 1 and 2, where he's like, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you start to see this raw gut check, where Job is starting to talk from the feelings inside of him. There's pain in his heart. There's pain that's going on. He's starting to feel pain. And we read in Job, and so then his friends start to, Eliphaz, we're going to jump to Job chapter 4, 7 and 8, and Eliphaz here goes right into the type of theology that Satan uses, and he says, remember who that was innocent ever perished, or where were the upright ever cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Basically, what he's saying is innocent people don't suffer and bad people don't go unpunished. So there has to be some type of sin in your life. You need to repent. And Job fires back and he said, look it, this is not my character. This is not who I am. If you look at Job 6, verse 21, he says, for you have now become nothing and you see my calamity and are afraid. So Job is actually bringing this out and says, you know, the reason you're giving me these answers, the reason you're saying this stuff about me is because you're actually afraid of what could happen to you. And think about this for a little bit. Job's friends are looking at Job, who is a righteous person, and they're looking at him and saying, if bad things happen to good people, that same thing can happen to me. And they become afraid. And so their theology is kind of backfiring on them. If it can happen to a righteous person, it can happen to them. And this is a scary thing. And they want to keep grasping onto this formula that the good will be blessed and the bad will be punished. But that's not God's major objective. If I avoid sin or I do good or help out over here or do all these things and I just try to do things that I think are going to help me be good, we think God's going to bless me and he's going to give me that golden ticket. And that's why we buy into this thinking and we start to judge people based on how we view them. Look at Job's friends. They should have known Job better than what they actually did. They should have known that his character was good, that what he was doing, that his relationship with God was good. But they didn't. They actually just judged him based off of their incorrect theology. Jesus actually tackles this in Luke chapter 13. And I want you to turn to that, Luke chapter 13. And he brings this up because I think this has gone on throughout the Old Testament, and it's even kind of going into the New Testament, where people thought, well, if something bad happens to you, it's because you were getting punished. So Luke chapter 13 says, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so Jesus is taking that twisted theology and said, look, these people were not any worse or any better. The tower fell on them. There was an accident that happened. The real point that Jesus is trying to say is, don't read your opinions into life's tragedies. Life happens, things happen, but what you actually need to be concerned about, what you actually need to worry about is, what's your relationship with me? What's your relationship like with Jesus Christ? Is it one that's going to withstand tragedy that happens, or are you going to turn away when something happens? Let's look a little bit of how Job is responding to everything that happens to him. Remember, he's first of all, the Lord gives, Lord takes away, and now as the pain intensified, as his body is racked with this disease that he has, as he has these sores are breaking out, he's in pain, how does he react? His tone starts to change. Let's look at Job 9:17. Job's starting to lash out a little bit at God. He's starting to create this sense that things are not well with him. This is what he's saying to God. For he crushes me with a tempest, and he multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not even let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Job's saying, there's so many things happening to me, I can't even catch my breath. This is all going down. Job 9, 22 and 24 says, it is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? Think about what Job is saying there. He's suggesting that God is amoral, that God mocks at calamity, that God actually enjoys it when he sees the innocent start to suffer. Really, Job? God mocks innocent people? Is that what you're going to say? And it even gets more intense. Job 10:3. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Job is asking, are you enjoying tormenting me? Are you enjoying this? Is this something that makes you happy? And Job is starting to subscribe to Satan's theology that God is unjust. Because who else causes calamity on a just and righteous person like Job? Job 10, 8, and 9, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you have made me like clay, and you will return me to dust. Job is basically not getting pious here anymore. He's turned that aside. He said, basically, you created me so that you can destroy me. And then Job 10, 16, and 17, it says, were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again work wonders against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your vexation toward me. You bring fresh troops against me. Basically, what's happening here is Job is comparing himself, or comparing God, like a lion that's hunting him. And if you read the Hebrew words here suggest that the lion is just toying with its prey. The lion isn't actually killing him, it's just kind of playing with it. And Job has gone to this place where he's literally calling God a lion that hunts him. Who in the Bible do we remember is stalking forth like a roaring lion destroying people? It's Satan. So Job has reached this breaking point. And I want you to think about this. How many times do we act like Job? We blame God for things that Satan creates. How many times do we do that? We start to lose this perspective, and we question why God when I don't know if that's really the good question that's supposed to happen. Job didn't realize what was going on in the world above him, and we don't either. So how seriously do we take Satan? How seriously do we take him? Do we just kind of say, well, he's this bad guy over here, he's this boogeyman? Do we really take him serious that he is the creator of death and destruction, and his whole goal is to take your soul with him? I think a lot of times we blame God for things that Satan causes. So why was Job so quick to blame God for the bad things that happened to him? Let's, in verse 20 of chapter 10, Job starts to, in fact, he says, I'll just read this here. It says, "Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone that I might find a little cheer." Job is finished. He's kind of at the end of his rope. Some translations say, just leave me alone so that I can find a little comfort. And this is what happens when you view God as a manipulator and a control freak. When you view God as somebody who is just controlling everything and just making every decision for you, this is what starts to happen. And Job gets raw and honest with God, and I think God appreciates that. Even though it's a little misdirected, God still appreciates that Job is raw and intense with him. And he starts saying things that they could be a little bit blasphemous, they could be even a little bit, he starts to question God out. But God listens. Job is at the lowest of the low when everything is gone and devastation and ruin are the only things left. Now let's turn to Job chapter 38. When everything that Job has understood or when everything that Job has had happen in his life have literally just become nothing, this is when God shows up. And he shows up in a way that I don't think Job was expecting. If you were reading this story, you would say, you know, God shows up and says, "Hey, Job, it was all a test. It was just, I was just testing you." Is that how God shows up? God actually doesn't come with this narrative of a bunch of answers. He actually comes with questions, and he actually comes with a lot of questions. And God starts approaching Job and just starts answering question after question. You'd think that God would come, you know, maybe comforting and letting Job know that why this is all happening to him, but God actually doesn't do that. And do you know why? It's because the book of Job actually isn't about Job. The book of Job is about God. And it's about the character of God. And it starts out like this. In Job chapter 38, he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Basically, he's like, "Job, you don't know anything. You don't even have a clue." And he says, "Dress for action like a man." Basically, Job, put on your big boy pants here because we're going to have this Q&A session. And Job is challenging God. God is challenging Job and says, "I'm going to ask you some questions, so I hope you're ready for it. Where were you when I made the world? Who decided the measurements when I was creating it? Who contained the oceans when it wanted to spill over the earth? Who set the boundaries that said that the ocean's going to be here and here? Can you make the morning come? Can you make the light and the sun come up? Where does the light even come from? Where does the snow come from? Where does the rain come from? Who creates lightning? Come on, Job, just answer me one of those questions. Just answer me one." What's Job's response? We look at Job 40, verse 4. He said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Job doesn't have answers for God. He's sitting there and he's like, "You know what, I'm going to cover my mouth because what I've been saying is absolutely stupidity. It's ignorance." And God just continues, like he just keeps rolling with all these questions. And God has no answer when it comes to the Almighty. In fact, no one does because he is God. And what is Job's response to this? So Job actually repents. He said, "I started talking about things I didn't know and I didn't understand." And healing comes when we repent. Job's sin wasn't that he had done anything prior to the calamity. So prior to what happened to Job, he wasn't punished for that. But what happened to him is what Job started to do is he started to question who God is. And God just had none of that. Now I want you to turn to what I believe is the key verse in Job. It's Job chapter 42, verse 7. So Job chapter 42, verse 7, and it's kind of at the end of the verse is the key part that I think, but it says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You have not spoken about me right as my servant Job has. The word right here is the Hebrew word, it's kun, it's K-U-N, and it means to align or to make straight with. And you've sometimes heard this word where somebody said, well, that guy's a really straight shooter, or he speaks from his heart, or, he tells it the way it is. And I think what God appreciated about Job here is that he was very brutally honest with him. And God wants that from us. Job was honest with his feelings toward God, and God honored that. Even though it was misguided, the language was bad, it was raw, it was sometimes blasphemous, Job kept talking and pleading with God, and he didn't shut him out and he didn't shut him down. Job vindicated the character of God by doing this. And unlike Job's three friends who were having this kind of fluffy, religious, self-serving theology, Job just said what was on his heart. He wasn't pretending to be someone he was not, but he was faithful, and God loved him for that. So what do we learn from all this? One of the things I think we learn is that God loves honesty. God loves that we're just real with him. And sometimes, the situations that we get ourselves into that happen, we can't blame God for. But God wants to hear about them. I believe God cares more about what's going on the inside than he cares about what's happening on the outside. I want you to think about that. God actually cares more about what's going on the inside than what's happening on the outside. And it's hard for us humans to kind of comprehend that because we see what's going on the outside and we never see what's going on the inside. And it's kind of like this story of Job. We all know what's going on, but Job doesn't. True, pure worship is what put God's glory on display for everyone to see, and that's what the book of Job is all about. When God shows up, think about the things that he talks about. He talks about his creation. He goes for two chapters just describing all of his creation. It's fantastic. And you know why he does that? Because God is proud of it. He's proud of what he accomplished. And the second thing that God talks about is the fact that Job doesn't know anything. God almost playfully questions Job out and says, you know what, Job, you just really don't know what's going on. Until you walk a mile in my shoes, don't try to tell me what's going on. God wants Job to know his ignorance. I think that's what really was the focus on what's going on here with Job. God wants Job to understand how ignorant that he actually is. So don't judge others when they're going through a hard time because you don't actually know what's going on. Example, Job's three friends. I think we as humans, what we're going to have to understand is we're going to have to know what we actually don't know and be okay with that. We're going to have to know what we don't know and be okay with that. Because that's actually what God was trying to make the point here with Job. God is life-giving. So we need to praise God for the fact that he is life-giving. And God reveals himself, and he does this through his son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're all at spiritually. I mean, the fact that you're in church is a good sign. But we're all in different places. There's a lot of things happening in life. And the world is cruel, but God is never cruel. The world creates nightmares, but God is never creating that nightmare. The world takes away loved ones, but God is always there to meet them and to welcome them home. Look at how the story of Job ends. God blessed Job. If you look at, and this can go a little bit prosperity gospel here, but Job actually had way more than he actually started out with. So you have Satan, on the other hand, taking away and God giving. Satan taking, God giving. And I think that's this amazing picture of actually what God does. Satan takes away, God restores. Here's the secret to Job. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Invite him into your disaster. When it's bleak and dark, God wants to actually be there with you. And maybe you've been blaming God for some of the things that Satan's been doing in your life. I know I have. I'm sometimes like, why, God? This doesn't make sense. This is crazy. These are some promises from God. He makes good out of evil, success out of failures, and holiness out of sin. Never stop talking to God, because there's going to be random things that happen in our life. There's going to be random stuff that happens that we have absolutely no control over. And it's okay to be okay with that. So I want you to remember these three words if you don't remember anything I said today. We need to be okay with just saying, I don't know. I don't know. But God does, and I'm fine with that. And that's what we sang about in that song. God is sovereign over all. And it's hard sometimes to understand what that truly means. It's really hard. So the promise of God is in the end that actually love wins. That's what happens in the end. God is sovereign over all, and he ultimately wins in the end. So I'm going to open it up right now. If somebody has anything that they want to share, if the ushers can grab some mics, and just raise your hand once, and I'm going to keep it short. If you don't have a whole lot, that's fine. There's one right up here, Shayna.